Well, I tell you, I hope you made some sense out of what I talked about this morning, because I do tend to... My husband used to say to me, "Woman, I don't know how you live with your brain." And I tell you, if you see me doing this, I don't have Spanx. I don't own Spanx. But I have a waistband that wants to go bloop. And it keeps going oonk, and I keep wanting to go like this. I went to the chiropractor one time when I think I was 55 at the time. So young. Anyway, I went to the chiropractor. I think I was 50. I remember I was 50. And I said, "Oh, doctor, I'm having trouble with my back." He said, "Your menopause will get a girdle." I never went back to him. But I did go straight to Sibley's. Now you know how long ago that was. I went to Sibley's to buy a girdle. How many of you own? I mean the kind with the things, the garter things. This was a heavy-duty girdle, let me tell you. And the last thing I wanted to do was get my size, so I got a small. And I went in the dressing room, and I said, "The doctor said I'm supposed to get a girdle, so I will get a girdle." So I put one foot in, and then I put the other foot in, and my knees were just slammed together. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get this up? So I thought, well, because it is my size. So I'm pulling the thing up. And it was about 3 inches above my knees now. And I lost my balance. And I went careening out of my dressing room. With my feet like this. You try to stand up when your feet are like this. It's like, that has nothing to do with anything either, but it at least it clears the air so you know why I'm doing that all the time. Oh my goodness. My husband, Big Bill, he used to sit on the porch, and he would be absolutely still. He could be still for hours. And I'd come out on the porch, the door would slam, and he'd go like this, and I'd come out, and I'd sit down. Huh, wow, what a beautiful day. Man, we really need to prune those trees. And oh, my goodness, look, that limb right over there is about ready to fall, and man, we got to get out and get the weed eater going around here. Look at this. And look at the railings on the porch. They're peeling. Oh, my gosh. And he bellowed. He says, "Woman." Now, we don't use the word "shut up" in our house. But I know it meant he was humoring me. He says, "Woman, will you shut up?" He says, "Can't you just be?" And I said, be? You know, I remember there was this movie, it was a Superman movie, an over movie, in Lois Lane. I mean, Clark Kent is standing over Lois, who's passed out on the ground, and he's going, "Breathe, breathe, Alice, breathe, breathe like this." I've never forgotten that, because my husband was the epitome of "breathe, woman. Will you just breathe?" And it was he that taught me about the power of the pause. We'd go fly fishing, and I knew that I wanted to be involved in what he did. And he'd go fly fishing, or we'd go hunting, or something like that. And I was along for one reason. My job was to ooh, honey, ah, honey. That's it. I wanted to learn to fly fish. He goes, your job is to celebrate what I catch. And in the meantime, just breathe. Be quiet. And it was not an easy lesson for me. I'd never heard of ADD, and I don't think I have it, but I'll tell you, my brain goes like this all over the place. I have more energy than I know what to do with. And that brings me to the story. I was preparing a luncheon for, I think 15 people were coming to my house. My kids were little. I don't actually remember how old they were, so erase that. These people were from Austria, and they were going to have an American home picnic. And I was really trying to put on the spread, you know what I mean? And I was making the last minute things with the salad and all this kind of stuff and all kind of hyperventilating over the whole thing. And the Lord has a way he really knows how to interrupt our chaos to speak a word. Oh, thank you, God. And I'm working on getting ready. The company's coming, and I gotta put my mascara on and comb my hair and all this kind of stuff. And I keep getting this phrase going off in my mind. Tick was such a lovely clock. But tick could tick, she could not talk. And I'm thinking, wait. I don't have time for this now. No creativity now. I have to make the salad. I got to do the lashes. And tick was all the tick could say, but tick was losing half her day. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. I've got to write this down. And God unloaded, literally unloaded from beginning to end this little book. I'll read it to you. I wish I should have big pictures up here, but I don't. That's something I have to get to in the next life. Okay. Tick was such a lovely clock, but she could only tick, not talk. She did as much as she could do, but only ticks, not talks came through. She kept her ticks right on the beat, but something still fell incomplete. Since tick was all that she could say, poor tick feared losing half her day. She ticked in each expected place, but silence filled her talking space. She ticked and moaned, she ticked and groaned, but make a talk, poor tick could not. So tick began to pray and pray. She prayed all night, she prayed all day. She prayed till she could pray no more, thud. Then Dr. Clock slid through the door, kind of like Kramer. Oh, Dr. Clock, I knew you'd come. My talker's broke. I am undone. My ticks are strong as they can be. I just can't talk. What's wrong with me? The doctor softly touched her head and chuckled as he kneeled and said, I know you've tried, but you have not the thing you need to make a talk. All by yourself, you cannot do that which I must give to you. So Doc gave her what she had not, and suddenly Tick heard, a talk! A talk, she squealed. I'm not spoiled. I only needed to be oiled. At last I have what I had not. Now I can surely tick and talk. As Doc slipped out, Tick heard him say, now don't forget your oil each day. And if your talk should start to clink, just call me for another drink. Doc's touch of oil transformed Tick's heart and gave to her a brand new start. Now she knew just what to do to keep her tick-tocks coming through. And not forgetting what Doc said, Tick closed her eyes and bowed her head. Oh, thank you, God. You heard my prayer. I'm so glad you're always there. Without your oil, I would have been a clock without a talk. Amen. Pause. Okay, people. Really? We have children that need these books. And they're out there. Okay, so grab them while you can because there's not that many there.
I think there's only six or eight because in part of my problem is that I don't have an assistant to loan my car. And I forgot the other big box of tick books that are home.
It's like another story, isn't it?
It is. I can't help it. It's just the way it is. So let me give you my website because you can order them through my website. Sorry about that. It's just MargieStevens.com, but the key is you have to have MARGI, Stevens with a V, .com. And it will take you to my homemade website, and you just look for the shop, and it'll take you over to Etsy, and you can order them there. And I'll send them out immediately to your home from mine. Well, I'll tell you, somebody recently said I needed to quit the ministry and become a stand-up comedian. Because I never know when I'm going to be funny. I don't try to be funny. I walk up here and people start laughing. And then I'm thinking it must be my waistband. They're laughing at my waistband. Oh, or the girdle story. You know, you never know. Well, I want to talk about something that's a little bit painful. It was 40 years that we'd been married when my husband got ill. He'd been ill for a couple of years, and he had a condition that normally only 2% of people die from. And he happened to be one of those percents. And there's so much that I could tell you, but I want to get to the most important part. When it was time, Big Bill knew it was time, and we had hospice in the home. And several years prior to this, his mother moved in. Now, I know we're going to start with the comedy again here. And I'm thinking, oh, why, God? What have I done that I... Now, I'm a mother-in-law, so it's never mind that. But this mother-in-law had an only child. And I married it. And Bernice, or better known as Bama, was very tall. I was very short. And don't you know, short people have Napoleon complexes, according to her. She had a master's degree. I graduated from high school and took 1 year of art school. And then Bill said, marry him. And I said, yes. And I left school and never went back. Not good. She was a devout Catholic who taught at a Catholic school and had a brother who was a priest. I was nothing. And I even had a maiden name that sounded Jewish. She believed till the day she died that I was Jewish. Confused Jewish, because I was always talking about Jesus once I got saved. And she was as stoic, she invented the word stoic. I was an artist with a creative temperament. One minute and down the next and over and here and back over there, and and she would be sitting there saying, just shaking her head. I think she really worried about her son. She really did. Until she, and when she moved in, she sold her home and built a big addition at the end of her of my old 200-year-old farmhouse, which had been in the Stevens family for 5 generations. And in I come. And Grandma Stevens did it this way, and Grandma Stevens did it that way, and blah, blah, blah. She was short, too. And but when we first met, it was her only son that brought us together. But I want you to know that after taking care of her in my home for 15 years, it was God's only son that kept us together. And her last words to me, which was 6 years after my husband died, she died. And her last words to me was, she asked me, did you do your best? And I thought about it for a minute and I said, yes, Bernice, I think I have done my best. She said, then be at peace. And I knew she had accepted me. I did not want to be a caregiver. I thought I was a very patient person. I thought I was a loving person. I thought I walked in the Spirit until I had to do this. And trials have a way of bringing out the stuff that's hidden in the corners of our life, like impatience, like the desire to strangle someone. Oh, I could really get into it. She'd come in with her walker. She'd have to do this in order to get the picture. She'd come in with a walker. Marjorie, what did you do with my pen? I said, your pen. Your pen? I don't have your pen. Oh, then I guess a little bird took it. I said, no, I didn't. Why is it easier for you to think that I snuck into your apartment, stole your pen, snuck back into my house, and now I'm lying about it? She always spoke to the dog like the dog was a person. And always her under-the-breath comments went to Molly, a little Shih Tzu. And she walks out of the room and says, your mother's losing her mind. She can't remember what she's doing. One time I'm at my desk and I hear this screaming, Marjorie, there's a leak. There's a leak. I hear water. There's a leak. And I get up from my thing, praying diligently in the Holy Spirit. Cautiously unclenching my fingers. Taking thoughts captive from the... And as I enter her room, I realize she didn't even see me walk in. She turned around. She goes, oh, the water's running in the sink. She turns it off, and as she's walking away, she says to the dog, your mother left the water on again. Oh, well, I went back to my desk Where was I? I have no idea. When my husband died, I had already told you, they had long legs. And we bought what I thought we needed to have for our porch, which was a glider. Problem is, he would sit at one end of the glider, braking, while I was on the other end trying to get it to go. And of course, my husband, who never said much, a couple of times he made compound sentences and I wrote them down. That's worth remembering. Instead of, will you shut up? And he's back there, and of course, he was always right. Honey, we're supposed to be glide. I don't glide. So we sold the glider to save our marriage. And so after he died, I thought that, well, one good thing about being a widow is I can buy a swing and swing as much as I want. So I did. I went to Wegmans, and they were having these glider thingamajiggy. Not gliders, but these swings that have the little tarp on the top. So I put it together by myself. And my mother-in-law, I hear the back door open, and she sticks her head out. Marjorie, what did you buy now? What do you mean, what did I buy now? It's a swing. We're going to put it on the porch. You're going to kill yourself. You can't put that thing together. The boys will do it. They don't have time, but I'm going to try. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to be so tired tomorrow, you're going to wish you died. So we put it all together. I get it all set up, and I put it in a place that was very lovely on the patio. And I hear the door open. Oh, God help me. What's she going to say now? She sticks her head out. She says, Marjorie, you can't put it there. I said, why not? Because I can't see the neighbors coming in and out the driveway. I said, what, doesn't your telescope work anymore, Mama? So I said, okay, I'm gonna. So I start dragging the thing and put it on the porch. Unfortunately, it got wedged between the tree and the house halfway there, and she opens up the door. She goes, Marjorie, you can't put it there. You're blocking my door. I'm gonna die in here, and nobody will miss me. Well, you got something. The Bible says to confess your faults one to another. She knows, by the way, she knows absolutely. She knew I used her for material. She says, that's okay, Marjorie. Do whatever you can. So I sat on the porch, and after Bill died, we've got to settle this down a little bit, because I was so broken. And for any of you here who have lost a loved one, especially a husband or a child, many of the things that we have talked about today, you will discover you cannot do. You can't pray. I would sit for hours studying the word. I couldn't read the word. My eyes would go over the words and nothing computed. But I had my swing. And even in the dead of winter, I would go out on that swing and I would sit in a sleeping bag if I had to. And I would sit there and I would watch the sunrise. Because I knew one thing is that God never changes, though everything in my life was changing. Years ago, I was a psalmist. I've recorded 11 custom albums, and I was starting a convention in Pennsylvania. And when I stepped on the top step to go down to my seat to wait to be called, I was putting notes on the platform. The stairs pulled away from the platform. They were not locked to the stage. And I went up in the air and came down, and I broke a bone in my back. And for the next week, I was in the hospital with the worst muscle spasms. I never had anything like that happen. They took an x-ray, and they said, you've severed a bone in your back. They took another x-ray, and God had put it back. But for some reason that I will know one day when we can talk face-to-face, he didn't take away the muscle spasms. And as a result of that, I developed fibromyalgia, and I had undiagnosed whiplash that affected my jaw and up the back of my head. And what happened is the psalmist discovered she could no longer sing. I tell you, when Carol talked about identity, I was a psalmist. That was my identity. I sang my prayers. I prophesied in song. I would stand behind women and sing over them, and they would be healed. God used it mightily. And while I was there in the hospital, a woman came in and she said, Marjorie, I saw the devil kick you. And I said, well, thank you very much for coming, and thank you for telling me that. And then later on, another woman came in who didn't know that the first woman had been there and said, Marjorie, I saw the devil kick you. I said, thank you very much for coming. And when she left, I said, God, what do you say about that? And he said, don't worry, I have much bigger shoes. And then he said something that turned out to be the assignment for the rest of my years. And it was, stay in the toes of your father's shoes and keep in the dance. I knew that because before my father died, when I was a little girl, I would take off my shoes and I would step on his toes, and he would waltz me around the kitchen. And I knew that if I didn't relax and let him lead, I'd slip off his feet. And there was the hidden message in that. And later, soon after that, it was a couple of weeks after that, my producer died suddenly. And he was recording my 11th album. We'd been working on it for a whole year. And suddenly he was gone. And I went to the window and I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, lean in and stay loose. You don't know the dips and the turns of the dance. But he still called it a dance. When my husband died, I knew I was in the dance of a lifetime. Because now I couldn't stay on his toes. He had to carry me. And I never felt as if he was carrying me. I didn't feel his presence. Inspiration wasn't coming because I was bruised and numb. I was broken pieces. But I had this swing. And in the dead of winter, even, every day I would be on that swing and I would rock. Usually, Bama would make me rock very fast. And I'd be swinging like this. But my heart, I would rock and I would watch the sunrise and say, God, you never change. And one day he spoke to me on that swing. I don't know how far into the grief I was at the moment, but he said, I want you to practice gratitude. Now think of that. If you have ever taken an instrument, you know that the key is you have to practice. And I'll tell you, with practice, there's little times do you ever feel inspired to practice. You may not even want to practice, but if you want excellence, that's what you do. You practice. I want excellence. I want to be a virtuous woman with all the way through excellence. I want to be like that carrot, that if you bite into my life, you're going to find the same thing on the inside as you do on the outside. I want excellence no matter what is happening in my life, no matter how many knots are hanging down from God's weaving. I want excellence, and I set my face like a flint for excellence. I couldn't think of anything to be grateful for. I'd been amputated. But he said, practice gratitude. So I started to thank the Lord for the trees that never got pruned, and I thanked the Lord for the railings that never got painted, and I thanked the Lord that I could breathe. I thanked him for fresh air. I thanked him for the sumac encroaching in on our property. I thanked him for the dog hair overtaking my house. I thanked him for my mother-in-law. I thanked him for my toothbrush. I thanked him for anything I could think of. And I found out something amazing. When you practice gratitude, the condition of your heart is lifted to the level of your confession, your level of your mouth. You know, people say there's a big gap between your mouth or your mind and your heart. But there's even a greater gap between your heart and your feet. And God's after our feet. He wants us to walk in excellence and purity of heart. He wants us to take heed lest we think we stand, because we might fall. So I'd lost my identity as a musician. I'd lost my identity, in a sense, as a recording artist. I wasn't anymore. And then when I lost my voice, my identity, I said, God, but you know something? I discovered through this that I don't have the gift of music. I have the gift of creativity. And God wanted me to see that my identity in music limited me to a certain extent. It was a season, and it was a good season. But out came writing. Out came art. Out came these things. And all my books were done since my husband died. And I think, wait a minute, God, you take the broken pieces and shape something amazing. It's smarter than me, girls. It is smarter than me. That's how I know it's God. There was a little boy that had a lunch. And this little boy came from a poor family because he had barley bread in his lunch and 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I imagine that one day his mother said to him, look, I know you got a lot of brothers and sisters, and you usually have to share everything, but this lunch is for you. Find a nice place to sit. Or maybe she said, so find a nice place to sit, the shade maybe. And eat the whole thing for yourself. So he went out, and he comes to the town. He didn't know where he was going to sit. He comes to the town. This is my imagination, by the way. He comes to the town, and he sees all these men, and they're talking, and they're upset. And he gets close to the adults, and he finds out that John the Baptist has had his head removed. Clean off, one guy said. Where's the master? Where was he when this happened? And the little boy wasn't sure who the master was. He'd heard his parents talking about him. But who is Jesus? A lot of people didn't know for sure, and this young boy wasn't any different. So he went with the crowd and he looked, and they came to this grassy knoll, and there were way over 5,000 people, because they didn't count the women and the children. And the disciple came to Jesus, and Jesus said, make the people sit down. We're going to have a feast. And he says, no, there's no amount of money that we have here that can buy enough for these people. But there's this boy here. Think about that. That is the craziest thing you can ever imagine. And this boy sitting here, he had big plans for that lunch. Because his mother said, find a shade, sit down, eat the whole thing for yourself. He had big plans for his lunch. And all of a sudden, this grown-up comes up to him and says, the master has need of your lunch. And he watched this grown-up take his lunch over and put his hands in the lunch and start bringing out bread and brought out more and passing it out. Passing it out, and this little boy thinks, my mother's amazing. How did she get all that? Or maybe he said, my mother's amazing. I don't know what she said, but she got a lot of lunch in the bag. So Jesus feeds the crowd until they're full and then has all these leftovers. Some men won't eat leftovers. But you had 12 baskets full. I imagine that maybe each one of the disciples carried those baskets back to the boy's house, because you can't give to the Lord that it is not multiplied back to you. Who knows? We don't really know, do we? But I can't imagine, the way I know Jesus, I can't imagine that Jesus left without speaking to the boy. And I imagine he said, son, that was a fine lunch you had. I bet you had big plans for that lunch. A little shade, little nap afterwards. I don't know what he said. But son, if you will trust the broken pieces of your plans to me, I can shape a miracle that will bless the multitudes. So I thought of that on my swing. I am broken, God. I don't want to pray. I can't pray. I can cry and cry and cry no more. I depended on my friends to pray for me. I depended on my friends, which an interesting thing about becoming a widow or going through really tough times, very often you lose all your friends. It happened to me. But God gave me new friends. And I depended on them. We would go places. When Bill was sick, my blessed friend Jeannie Moody would call me up and say, let's go to a movie. And she would let me talk about the sadness of what was going on, but there was always a time to stop. And then we would laugh, and we would laugh, and we'd go to a movie, and we'd have fun. And this was the kind of friend I needed to survive in that time. I had some friends that just couldn't stand the fact that I wasn't cracking jokes, and I wasn't joyful all the time, and I was even deeply depressed. Because the church doesn't handle depression very well. And most of us don't know, have a clue what to do when somebody has lost somebody. We say all the wrong things. And widows have to expect it. But we should teach this. We should teach this. Because every single woman in this place, every single person in a marriage relationship will experience this kind of loss. It'll be one or the other. I used to be terrified of losing him. And then the Lord showed me from Corrie ten Boom, when do you get the tickets for the train? Right when you get on. And the grace I needed was there. In 1 Peter, it has a wonderful thing that I just loved. 1 Peter, when it talks about In verse 1, verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with manifold temptations, trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being far more precious than gold and perisheth, though it is tested with fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What a goal. You know what manifold means? Many-faceted and multicolored. Multicolored grace. And if you look in the fourth verse, is it? Where is it, Lord? Where it talks about the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. And it's the same Greek word which says to me that God has a color-coordinated grace for every trial we face. I hate trials. But it's good to know that if we have them, and we will, because we're human beings, in an imperfect world, it's nice to know that exactly what we need is waiting for us if we pause. The disciples, or the I think it was either disciples or the Pharisees, forgive me, I don't remember. But they came and says, how do we work the works of God? And Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." This is the work of God. We think it's this. But the number one thing that Jesus said is that we believe who he is, what he says, and that he's on our side, and that he has a color-coordinated grace for every trial we face. It's been 10 years since my husband died. I've come through the grief, though at times you don't get over losing someone you love. You learn to live with it. I'm not crying anymore. But sometimes the ache to see those blue eyes with black awning eyelashes and those long legs and have him say to me once again, "Will you shut up?" And because of him, I have learned to be still. And because of the trials that I've gone through, I have learned that my identity has to be in Christ. My identity is a wife. First time I went grocery shopping, I came to the checkout and I looked at what was in my cart and I said, "Wait a minute, I don't like dill pickles. Wait a minute, I don't like that." I was buying for him. And I don't know what I like. I had never trusted God without Bill in my life. He was my rock. And I would go to him and I would, and he would listen to me. And then he would wrap it up with one compound sentence. And he would say to me, then he'd say, "You're going to be okay." And I always knew I would be. It's a good kind of codependency because we were one flesh. "You're going to be okay." And I sat on that swing and I thought to myself, I have to find my own okay now. And that terrified me. But here I am. God's faithfulness is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. We don't need a reason to be thankful. We don't need to feel like it to worship God. We don't have to wait for the goosebumps to rise and the hands to... We don't need to wait for any of that, because it is what we are here to do, to worship, to believe, to press in for peace and press in for all the way through excellence. A friend of mine said, every morning I wake up and I say, well, Lord, what are we going to do today? And I thought, oh, isn't that nice? I've never done that. I've never pulled that line on him. I think I will. So the morning came and I said, good morning, Lord. What are we going to do today? And my daughter-in-law called about an hour later and said, can you watch a few grandkids? Five came. My other daughter-in-law sent her two kids over, and they came with friends. I had nine kids in my house. They went through two loaves of bread, an entire jar of peanut butter, all the chips in the house, all the apples, all the clementines, everything, and came back for more. And I said, sorry. The only thing left to do is thank you and send you to bed, because I'm all out of food. And one of my grandkids said to me, Mimi, why are you in a bad mood? It's 4 o'clock. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Everyone should have picked up their kids by then, and they weren't there. There's no food in the house. My legs are aching. My back is aching. I'm feeling very old, and I'm thinking, I need a nap. So I told them, I said, well, it's 4 o'clock. You know, sometimes Mimi gets tired about 4 o'clock. That's when I need your help. Well, they didn't forget that one, because the next time they were over, I corrected somebody. And my William says, quick, everybody duck. It's 4 o'clock. So I decided I'd wait a couple days before I asked the Lord that question. I'm no spiritual giant. And a couple days went by, and I said, well, Lord, what are we going to do today? But it was school. It was during the week, so I knew they were all at school. And he says, so later on that day, there's a knock at my door, and I think, who's here? Well, it was my son, who had forgotten his keys to the back apartment. And I opened the door, and here he is holding this giant puppy. Giant! The paws were like the largest hamburger you ever seen. His ear is a big German shepherd dog, and it had been given to him. Look what we got, Mom, he says. I said, Lord, I think I'm going to have to wait about 3 years before I say that again. He says, don't worry, Mom, don't worry. I'm going to take the dog with me every day to school, to work. I said, yep, right. Well, the dog got so big, it wouldn't fit in his car. He now weighs 135 pounds. He weighs more than I do. His name is Bo Odin. It's about $100 a month to feed this beast. So I waited about a week, and then I said, Lord, what are we going to do today? And I had this strange desire to weed my garden, and I knew it was God, because I don't do any of that stuff anymore. After all, I'm a famous person. And my back hurts, and I got a dog and a mother-in-law, and I'm a widow. I don't do this stuff anymore, I say to myself. So I felt like doing the gardening. I said, this has got to be God. So I went outside and I got down in the dirt and I'm thinking, well, this is actually quite fun. I'll take Advil when I'm done and I'll be fine. That night when I got into bed, I found out I was very itchy. I had poison ivy everywhere. I decided to get a new routine. I went back to my porch to itch and watch the sunrise. God had a good laugh over that one. I never spoke to that friend again. Oh my goodness, I hope you got something significant out of this afternoon. This second, so, oh my, but I tell you, it just comes out. And I figure that we all need a laugh. If God anoints me for humor, it's because we all needed to laugh. Because life can be hard. And in the middle of the night, sometimes the Lord will visit me for laughing, with laughter. I'll wake up in the night and something will go through my head that strikes me funny, and I'm laughing hysterically with the tears streaming down my face. I had a boarder that lived upstairs, and I'd wake up and I'm hooting and go, because you're laughing so hard, it's like doing sit-ups. And she's upstairs, she goes, what's so funny? I don't know. And then I hear her laughing. So my youngest grandchild, he's 5, his name is Chapel. And he is just like his grandfather. Very stoic, not a lot of words. And one day, because you know if you're a grandma, what happens? You just can't stop laughing. They're so stinking cute. You know that your kids are the cutest on the planet. No, actually, mine are. And Chapel is sitting in my lap, and I am hooting, hollering, crying, laughing uncontrollably. And he takes his little hands, and he puts his little hands on my face like this, and he says, who's the grown-up here? He says, shh, Mimi, stop faffing. Guess what Mimi did? She faffed harder. God bless you. I've loved being with you. And you can pray because I'm all out. Awesome.
Are these yours? They are. Yep. Thank you, Jesus. How you love us, Lord. You draw us in and you surround us with your great love. You fill us with joy. And you overwhelm us with friendship. And we thank you for those gifts. Father, we thank you for this food that we're about to enjoy in the conversations at our table. Yes. We ask your presence to continue to fill this place. Join us at each table. And thank you for filling our hearts. Go before us. Father, we ask you to bless the hands that prepared this food and those that are about to serve us. Give back to them 100-fold. And we set the rest of this day at your feet. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.